You may be seated. And our scripture is from Luke chapter 19. As I mentioned, a passage I chose in connection with Lord's Day 33, this story of redemption, of how a person comes from, or what it looks like in a person to go from death to life, being brought from that whole old way of life to a new way of life. Lord's Day 33 is in that part of the catechism that's speaking about gratitude and service. After somebody comes to know Jesus Christ and has put their faith in Him, what does that look like? And that's the beginning before it goes into the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. And we have this great example of Zacchaeus and Jesus' ministry to Zacchaeus and the kind of change that we see in his heart and his life. Luke chapter 19, the first 10 verses. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So reading from Luke 19 tonight. Our brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to talk just very briefly about who Zacchaeus was, you know, as a tax collector. What did that mean uniquely in this story? Then we'll look at one particular aspect of this passage that's really important, that is table fellowship, what it means that Jesus invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house. And then we'll end with a couple of words of application tonight. So first of all, just introducing this man that you may have met before in going through the Gospel of Luke, this man, Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. Now, Jesus is passing through Jericho, so this is where Zacchaeus lived. It was a rich place. King Herod had, for example, a winter palace in Jericho, so this would be the kind of resort town that rich people would have a second home or a cottage of sorts. And would go on the weekend, perhaps. It was a place of a less harsh climate than other parts in the surrounding vicinity. There were a lot of trade routes going through Jericho, so it was a busy place, lots of commerce, lots of things to buy, a way to spend your abundance of wealth. And a perfect place for somebody like Zacchaeus, who would have been a wealthy man, a chief tax collector, we're told, in verse 2, and we're told he was rich. And so this Jericho was a great place to go and to live or have a second home for Zacchaeus where he could find a ways to spend his oodles of extra cash. Basically, Zacchaeus, as a chief tax collector, was on the very top of a kind of a pyramid scheme where he would take a good cut of commission from all of those who collected for him, all of the regular tax collectors. He would have bid on this particular area to be the chief tax collector over. And the tax collectors were allowed to both collect for the sake of in the name of the Roman Empire, but also add on top of that. And he would encourage that kind of collection. And then he would take a good cut of commission himself. You can imagine how hated he was, despised he was in that culture. He's collecting money on behalf of the enemies of his neighbors. How somebody would dare to do that? Well, we know the temptation of money can make man do a lot of things. I always think of the example of Jews during World War II working for the German army or for the Germans during World War II, you know, and actually working over their fellow neighbors on behalf of the Germans, and how hated they were, in particular, even more than the German authority was. We get the sense in our passage here, as he hears that Jesus is coming, that not only has he heard something of Jesus' ministry and what Jesus has been saying and what Jesus has been doing, he's been ministering to people, he's been speaking truth, and he's been healing people. And we get the sense that Zacchaeus is eager to meet Jesus, and that he is therefore dissatisfied with his life, even though he has so much. There's something missing in his life of ease and prosperity. In other words, Zacchaeus is looking for something else. And it turns out that God is also looking for Zacchaeus. And he's coming after Zacchaeus. It's a rather humorous story, if you think about it. This little man climbing a tree, scampering up a sycamore tree, trying to predict where eventually Jesus is going to end up on the road, so he'll be in that tree when Jesus comes by, hopefully, you know, just kind of unnoticed. Not sure if the rest of the Jewish people hate him. Maybe Jesus is going to hate him as well. But perhaps Jesus will say something that will present something that will provide some satisfaction compared to the life that he has right now. He hopes to catch a glimpse of Jesus and hear him speak. So a little something about Zacchaeus, this man, the heart of our passage. Now, it turns out that not only is Zacchaeus looking down from above, but Jesus knows that he's there, and Jesus is looking up. We're going to look at what table fellowship means, because Jesus came to this place in verse 5, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." And table fellowship in first century Palestinian Judaism was something that was very, very different from ours today. It's not that table fellowship is not important, but it's something very significant in that day and age. It's a class system that was enforced very rigorously. And you were basically legally forbidden to mingle. If you wanted to be a faithful member of Jewish society, you didn't mingle with certain people, especially those who were identified as sinners outside of the law, outside of the kingdom, really. And those included people like beggars, prostitutes, and on the list, of course, were tax collectors. At the top of the list, these were a group that were taboo, unclean. You didn't want to come into contact with them. You certainly didn't want to enjoy table fellowship with them. They saw it in verse 7. They all grumbled. "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Now, meal sharing back then was not just, you know, kind of hospitality, have someone in and make a nice meal for them, as you may have done today. But table fellowship was a guarantee of friendship. It was a guarantee of peace, a peace of trust, a fraternity of forgiveness when you invited somebody to share a meal with you, to break bread, and come into your house. So if somebody came and said, "I want to have dinner with you," it's a metaphor that implies, I want to enter into fellowship and friendship with you. Whatever has happened between us in the past, I want to be forgiven, blotted out, removed. I'm now seeking full fellowship. And for you to therefore then have that neighbor over into your house, was to extend the same towards him. And the story is quite something. Christ descends all the way from heaven, seeking fellowship with people like Zacchaeus and like us. So he's there in glory in heaven in perfect fellowship with the Father, this total perfect eternal unity between Father and Son. And he looks down, and in particular for the sake of people like Zacchaeus, sinners, cast-offs, those that will come to know just how needy they are of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes down to this earth just so that he can look up and see Zacchaeus kind of foolishly hanging onto a branch of the sycamore tree. We're supposed to enjoy the story. We're supposed to laugh and just enjoy the wonders of God's providence and the wonders of his sovereign plan to include Zacchaeus. And in particular, to look up and to say, Zacchaeus, get down from the tree, because I want to enjoy table fellowship with you. I want to enter into a relationship of friendship. And I wonder if your appreciation of God's love tonight is big enough, you know, to take that in and to enjoy that. Your understanding of just how vast his love is towards sinners, whether your idea, your understanding, your appreciation, your enjoyment of that is big enough to realize that this is what God has done. He's gone to eat. He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. The exact kind of person he should be separating himself from. He's the Messiah. Why would he want to be in the fellowship with of somebody who is unclean? Why would he seems to be, in a sense, raising this man up from his position. He should not be raised up to any position. This is a man who's combining with our enemy and oppressing us. He's representing the Roman Empire. Well, Zacchaeus understands what Jesus is inviting him into, and this is way more than Zacchaeus bargained for. He hoped to catch a few words from Jesus' conversation, from his teaching, and so he doesn't have to be told twice. He scrambles down from that tree and gets home to prepare a meal to welcome Jesus. Jesus' ministry to Zacchaeus starts there, and it's why this small man's heart, like the Grinch, grew three times the size that day. If you've ever seen that Christmas special. Is it too early for Christmas references? I don't think so. So Zacchaeus, he's a tax collector. And we have this whole issue and metaphor, a picture of table fellowship where God comes down. And God's here in the flesh. And God starts to minister to Zacchaeus and invites him into this friendship and fellowship. Now let's consider two applications before we finish up tonight. This picture of Jesus, and he now identifies who he is. His favorite identification for himself is the Son of Man. And you can sense the bigness of his heart when he says, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. I mean, the sense was that he's cut off. He's no longer a son of Abraham. I mean, how could a tax collector be? But here's his mission, for the Son of Man has came to seek and to save the lost. That's why he left the glory of heaven. He came to seek after people like Zacchaeus. Well, that mission of Jesus is now the mission of the church, right? It's not an option of the church to seek and to save the lost. And Jesus didn't choose a few moments in his ministry, kind of when he had enough time, when he wasn't dealing with, you know, important people. He didn't choose just some rare moments to minister those who are identified as on the outside of society, hopeless, and hopeless causes, outside of the welcome of God and his church, unclean people. I mean, he touches lepers, right? Some other unclean members outside of society. He constantly went after them, actually. He didn't run into them from time to time. He went after them. He pursued them. He made it clear that it was sinners and not those who felt they were righteous that he had come to save and to minister to. He spent a lot of time with people that other folks didn't want to hang around with. He pursued socially awkward opportunities to minister to people like Zacchaeus, to eat with them, and ultimately to declare, based on their realization of their need for Jesus, that they were forgiven of their sins, that they were now like Zacchaeus, the son of Abraham. Now, we in the church can easily become isolated. I think it's becoming easier and easier to feel isolated because the world is creeping against us more and more, pushing us, trying to push us outside of the realms of influence in society. Still allowing for the place of private exercise of religion, but more and more uncomfortable with Christians living out their faith, confessing their faith, standing for the biblical authority and morality and the like. And it's easy for us to isolate ourselves from a culture and society that is oppressing us more and more. And we can get turned off by that antagonism. And in our particular situation right now, where the battle lines have been drawn, you know, so very clearly in the sand, as it were, it can feel more and more difficult to have this kind of tender concern for and compassion for those around us that so need Jesus. There's always temptation in the church as well to have a sort of a subtle feeling of superiority over those in our culture that are not following the Lord. We'd feel inherently better than ourselves, even though we are only saved by grace through faith. It could keep us from sympathizing with the plight of sinners all around us. A few weeks ago, there was a particular conversation. I play tennis on my spare time once a week. And most of those I play with are unbelievers. And there was one occasion, Michael, the fellow I was playing with, he lives up here in Bellingham, actually. And out of the blue, as we were warming up across the net, he asked me what I was preaching on Sunday. Because we talked about my faith quite a bit and talked about the church and talked about his spiritual beliefs, I'll say. And I told him that on that particular Sunday, I was going to preach on Samuel in the morning because we're going through First Samuel. And then I was going to preach on Zacchaeus in the evening. And he's an artist, so as I started to talk about how much I love to preach the narratives, the stories from the Bible, because God reveals himself, you know, in the stories. And they're interesting, and they're exciting, and you meet, you know, interesting people like Zacchaeus, and what Jesus is doing in their lives. And I was convicted the week after just how rare it had been lately where I had approached him, you know, asking whether he knew Jesus, whether he had any hope in terms of his eternal state. And I realized I needed to press him more to seek after Jesus Christ. The Son has come down to earth to seek after sinners like Michael and people you know in your life. John 4, verse 23, true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. And he hasn't stopped doing that. And Jesus sent out his church after his death and his resurrection as he ascended on high, to now be his representatives, his ambassadors here on earth, so that we're willing to take the initiative to seek after the lost. With the word of encouragement, with some good questions this week for those we know that don't trust the Lord Jesus. With the kind of compassion as our Master, our Savior has for lost people like Zacchaeus. So that's our call, and it's the calling of the church to continue that work. The Son of Man who came to seek and to save the lost. Now, lastly tonight, the Christian's response to God's work of conversion in our life, like Zacchaeus, is to make restitution. That's what Zacchaeus does. His response is one of gladness over what Jesus is identifying him now to be. He's a guest now of this man who's a sinner. He's in a position now of friendship with Jesus. He's identified as a son of Abraham. And in all of this, he makes it clear that his heart is changed. There's this rising to life of the new, as the Catechism describes it. He says he's going to give away half of his possessions. Half of my goods I give to the poor. It was considered really generous if you gave away 20% back in those days. He's not interested in just doing what the law or the culture kind of requires. His heart is too big for that. And he also, whatever I've stolen, he would repay four times. This would take Zacchaeus a while. Because although it was legal, you know, basically it was kind of legal robbery, really, what the tax collectors could get away with. Both of these stand out in terms of cultural expectations. You didn't have to give away half your possessions. I mean, that's way beyond. That's silly, really. And to repay four times what you had stolen was far above what the expectation was, what the Torah, the Old Testament, required if you stole from somebody. Well, why did Zacchaeus want to make restitution, and why did he want to go far and beyond what the law requires and what the culture would say is, you know, acceptable, socially acceptable? Well, because he wasn't really interested in what the culture had to say. The culture had identified him as someone who was beyond saving, who was not worthy of attention anymore. And yet Jesus came by, this teacher, this rabbi, this one who claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God. And he looked up, and immediately he wanted to have dinner with him. It's a clear, public declaration that he wanted fellowship with Zacchaeus. And so out of that heart of gladness, that heart bursting with joy, with the perhaps the first time of realizing that he was forgiven, he responded with this glad willingness now to use his goods for the sake of his neighbor, in particular the poor, and for the sake of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my last question for you tonight is, where do you need to make restitution? Out of a heart that has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're here in church on Sunday and enjoying the benefits of everything that Jesus Christ achieved for you in his life and his death and his resurrection. Where do you need to make restitution? Out of gratitude, out of gladness for what Jesus has done. Have you stolen from anyone? You need to repay. Have you stolen joy out of your relationships with your wife or your husband or your children? You need to make right because of your arrogance and pride, your harshness and impatience. Have you refused to admit your sins and failed to forgive those who have sinned against you? Do you need to make a relationship right again by bringing forgiveness and sympathy and patience into that relationship? There's a sense here of Zacchaeus freely opening up himself and what he has to Jesus and to his neighbors. There's no demand here from Jesus. Here's my table fellowship. Now, what are you going to do in response? It flows from the presence of Jesus and the presence of this new life within Zacchaeus' heart. It becomes a giving heart. It recognized wrongs for the first time because now he had been dealt with so graciously. It's the overflow of a saved heart. So how are you going to demonstrate your redeemed, converted heart this week? God's going to give you opportunities to reach out to those in need. Be ready to demonstrate the wonder of what the living God has done. We live in a sinful world. We're meant to demonstrate the authenticity of real heart change with real words, real actions, and observable change in our hearts and our lives. Otherwise, the world has the right to doubt whether we truly have a changed heart or not. What is the rising to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. Let's ask Him to help us as we enter into a new week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we look at ourselves and we look at our own hearts, our own stubbornness, our own covetousness and greediness, we're so thankful to read passages like that and the way that you deal with Zacchaeus. And Lord, suddenly his whole life just came down to this one meeting with Jesus Christ, this one encounter with him. And Lord, we see in Zacchaeus our own need. Everything that we have has been given to us, granted to us by a sinner seeking Savior. How far you came to find us. The extent to which you were willing to go in order to cover our sins, to provide an atoning sacrifice. The pain and the suffering that you endured in our place in order to seek and then save lost people, boys and girls, men and women like us. This is a wonder that we must never lose. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would keep it fresh in us this week and make us live righteously out of grace-driven hearts and minds and spirits during this coming week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.